All right, guys, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'll read 1 through 4 and then pray for us. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's big stuff, isn't it? It just sort of puts an exclamation point on the dignity of this position. The chief shepherd will come and in some way, somehow, will set apart these elders some way, somehow, and give them a crown for their labor's sake. That's a great carrot to hold out to these elders Peter is addressing and for all subsequent leaders in the church. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding here as always. Father, we come to you and Lord, we thank you for your word and Lord, but we want to acknowledge our inability to understand it unless the Spirit of truth gives us clarity and understanding and gives us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you. And so, Lord, I pray for every heart here that's born again, Lord, that you would just give them an ability to receive this word and take it to heart and renew them in the way they ought to think about leadership after your own heart. And, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to provide for us elders after your own heart here in your timing and in your way, men that will care about your sheep, men that want to lead according to Christ's example, and men who are firm in the truth, because we do know there are many rebellious men, many religious rebellious men who are empty talkers, who upset whole families and who teach things they shouldn't for the sake of money. And Lord, we're going to be talking about that this morning and just pray that you'd help us to take these things to heart that it might inoculate us at a real level, at a heart level from these pursuits. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a bit of review, just real quick. Peter's turned here in chapter 5 to elders. This is his target audience right here. So he's focusing on elders, and he's focusing on elders in the light of the certainty of Christian suffering. That Christians will suffer, not just in the way everybody suffers in terms of sickness and natural disasters per se, but particularly because they're Christians, they will suffer. You'll suffer in following Jesus. Wanting to live according to God in this world that doesn't care about God will get you opposition, you know, and an amount of suffering. And that will vary depending on where you live and everything. But there is this certainty of suffering. And Peter targets these elders to help them understand the importance of their ministry and their role to help believers suffer well. That Christians are to come along, these elders are to come along Christians and help them to understand and remember, trials are from the Lord, trials are for your good. Recognize, you know, that this is your lot. Don't think it's strange. This is what shepherds do. They come along and they say, don't be defeated, don't faint, don't regard discipline lightly. You know, we just come along and we do this. We're sort of coaches. I think it's a really good, you know, way to try to capture it. We are coaches. We try to encourage and exhort you guys to run the race well. So Peter's focusing on elders in light of the certainty of Christian suffering. We also talked about the fact that this term elder, it's one of the two official offices or positions in the church. There's elders and there's deacons. That's the only two offices that we have in the New Testament. We also talked about the fact that the language, the terminology of elder, shepherd, and overseer are all used in this passage. and in other passages as well, and they all refer to the title and the function of one man. So these terms can be used interchangeably. We also looked here at Peter when he commends himself to these elders by, he says here, I'm your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So he's this fellow elder. He's there alongside them, not above them, not below them. He's there right beside them. He bears witness to the sufferings of Christ with them, and he shares in a future glory with them, a future hope. This future glory remained to be Peter's great incentive, great motive, great goal, was this sense of the glory when Jesus comes back. And so we talked about all that. That subject in and of itself is so important for us. The whole topic of hope Steve was dealing with. Future glory. That's what's coming to us, brethren, is future glory. And you have to just be over and over reminded of that so that your heads will continually stay lifted and keep doing what you ought to do. All right. What else? We also talked about the fact that Peter gives the command here in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. So elders, shepherd. That's what he's saying there. This implies humility. It implies leadership. It implies nourishment of the sheep and protection. That's that idea of shepherd. So he's not thinking of kings or princes. He's not thinking of CEOs. He's thinking shepherds. This is who they are. So it's sort of a humble role, but a very important role. It's a humble role in the actual animal husbandry world, right? It's sort of blue-collar work. You're a hired hand. And yet there's an important role. Like, lives are in your care, right? In that case, it's animals, but there's a real sense in which in the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul tells Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely, for in so doing you will ensure the salvation both of you and those who hear you. It's a big deal, right? It's quite a statement. And so shepherds have a very, very, very vital role for your well-being in the Lord, that you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Leaders matter. You read the Old Testament, and when a leader begins to go astray off into sin, guess what happens to the rest of Israel? They go off into sin. And when God is rebuking the shepherds in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he's saying just that you shepherds have enriched yourself on the flock and my people are scattered all over the place. You know, without vision, right? Without vision, the people what? They perish, right? And what does that mean? Well, it means that if they can't see clearly the way God wants them to be, they'll perish in their sin. They'll be destroyed. They'll go off in their own way. And that, it does happen. So the role of shepherds cannot be very quickly overstated. So the command is to shepherd the flock of God. Now Peter gives them a term to capture what their shepherding is to look like, and he uses the word oversight. He says oversee, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. So we talked about this term oversight, episkopos. It's the idea of looking, watching closely, paying attention. So that's the idea. It can be supervision, management. This is the language to guard. Jesus is called the overseer of our souls. It's translated in chapter 2, I believe, as guardian, the guardian of our souls. Jesus watches us very closely so that we don't go too far in one bad direction. He's the guardian of our souls. And shepherds are to have that heart. We don't want you to go too far in a bad direction. That's the idea of shepherding. We start to see you going in a bad direction with what you're saying or what you're doing, or we can't find you or you've disappeared. Come alongside and talk to you about it and hopefully bring you back in. But that's the idea of oversight. It's careful attention to the spiritual condition of the flock. And so we have sought to be this. I know we have done it imperfectly in many ways, but this is what we're shooting for here at New Covenant, to oversee you, to know your spiritual condition, and to sort of help you along in this pursuit of the Lord. And as Peter tells the elders here that they are to oversee, he now tells them the manner in which and the heart they must have when overseeing. And he has a section here where he talks about three negatives and three positives. So he says, the manner in which and the heart you must have is not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and nor yet as lording it over them, but being examples. So he says, don't do it this way, do it this way, don't do it this way, do it this way, don't do it this way, do it this way. Not under compulsion, not for sordid gain, not lording it, but voluntarily with eagerness, but and being examples. So last time we were together, we looked at the idea of it not being under compulsion, right? Not just mere obligation. There are going to be times where that happens, where an elder just knows, like, well, I've got to answer the phone because it's my duty. There is going to be that. But Peter is saying it cannot stay there because ultimately that would not help the church. If you have someone who is not invested with their hearts, they will not invest in the people of God. You know, I gave the analogy last time of think about the child whose parents die and they are in the law of the land, let's say, there's a legal obligation for a nearby family member, the closest relative, to take this child in. And let's just say this, he's just doing it for legal reasons, right? It's an obligation upon him. He takes the child in and certainly gives him 3 square meals a day, perhaps, which is better than nothing, but there's no emotional investment. There's no desire to see the child grow. So the child ends up having a lack of morale, and the future prospects seem kind of dim, and there's not that security that comes with love, all that kind of stuff, versus the parent who has the child, who wants to fully invest in them, who loves them dearly, and who wants to see them flourish. That's sort of the idea. Peter says you must maintain a heart as shepherds. You must maintain a heart, the same heart that the Lord Jesus has for his people. God says, I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. We must maintain hearts to shepherd. And so Peter's going to say that again here in a second as it relates to money. So he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So here we're back talking about motive. Motive matters. Motive is why you do what you do. And God cares very much about motive. And motive, you can certainly see the fruit of a motive, but motive is very important. Very important to the Lord. You don't do it for the sake of sordid gain. And what Peter's saying here is that he knows that there are many already in his day, and I'll read a passage in a minute, they're already in his day, because there's already been in the Old Testament time frame, people that are doing shepherding and leading, spiritual religious leading, for money. He knows that. There are many that simply take on pastoral roles for financial benefit and pay, not because they're set apart by the Holy Spirit to be a caring shepherd. And Peter's saying, we don't pastor, we don't shepherd to make money. We don't. We don't shepherd to make money. If we are paid, the money helps us to shepherd. That's an important difference, isn't it? It's an important difference. So this is not a role that one must, you know, one does for a paycheck. So what's Peter doing? He's warning against covetousness. He's warning against, realizing that, you know, this job of teaching, like, it actually does bring in some money. Like, and it's, you know, it could be lucrative for some, depending on the charisma of the personality. Some of you know that I used to live in the house with a certain individual who is arguably one of the most famous pastors in the United States at the moment. And I used to live in a house with him, so did Jason. And it was clear from early on that money was his primary motivation for ministry. I can remember overhearing phone calls where he was bantering back and forth, or bickering, I should say, back and forth on the phone with churches where they would come ask him to speak, and he'd be bickering with them over the amount of money he'd get paid. And I just remember that, and that was so clear that early on, what drove him was money. It wasn't the fact that he was given this privilege and honor to be able to speak to precious souls the truths of the living God. No, that wasn't really wasn't it. He felt like he deserved a certain amount of money, and he'd bicker with him over it if he didn't get it. So I tell people all the time, stay away from Elevation Church. There's a lot of poison coming from that platform. And it's the motivations there are sordid gain, unless things have changed over the last week, which I doubt they have. So Peter here is warning against covetousness. 2 Peter 2:2, listen to this. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Many will follow their sensuality. Peter's talking about false prophets. Many will follow their sensuality. Many. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. So, I mean, it's really a warning to you. Don't be exploited. There are men who will exploit you for money. They will. But it's also a warning to these false prophets, right? And also elders, to be careful that money does not become your primary pursuit. These false prophets, Peter says, they bring reproach on the way of the truth. The truth will be maligned. People Christianity would be discredited in the eyes of the world because of the way of these false prophets. They do make it harder for us in a real way to bring the gospel, because people don't trust that we have good intentions. But these people, it says they will exploit you with false words in their greed. They will say what you want to hear so they can get your money. They will say that. They do not come from a place of real conviction and the fear of the Lord. And they will do this to get your money, no matter how spiritual they sound. I just think about that. I think about when people write books. You know, do you write books because you're really trying to help the sheep, or you're trying to figure out more ways to make money? You know, I think about that. And the Lord will be their judge one day. Books are great. I mean, I want more to be written. There's good topics out there yet to be explored. But you just think about that. These false prophets, Peter says here, these guys are going to go to hell. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. Greed will take a man to hell. A false prophet, a religious preacher, teacher. They do it for money, they perish. And Jude says the blackness of darkness is reserved from them. It's almost like it's like even a worse place for these men. It's no small matter. So this is a warning not to let money become our God and exploit the people of God for it. You know, you begin to realize that you have a certain command of people's attention, and your heart can switch, you know, to wanting to make a career out of it. There's no place for that in the Church of Jesus Christ. Who is our example after all? The one who bled and died for us, you know. He wasn't trying to work himself into retirement on the people of God, right? That's not how Jesus saw it. So shepherds they're not supposed to lead for a paycheck. Because ultimately this really won't be caring for the sheep nor being faithful to the Lord. How many men graduate seminary, and to start, they go to a small church, right? Until a bigger church calls, and then they go. Why do they do that? Do they feel a sense of call away? I'm not their judge. The optics look pretty bad, though. When you leave these people, without good teaching for the sake of what? And man, this is all over the place. They climb the spiritual corporate ladder to get to a big church. And again, I just don't lead for the sake of money. Don't lead for the sake of money. This is not a career opportunity. It's not to get more and more wealthy. If the church wants to bless a pastor and continue to, I mean, the reality is you got to pay a pastor so he's not muzzled. And in this day and age, you know, 30 grand isn't going to cut it, right? But the reality is that, you know, it's really up to the Lord to set apart a man in his giftings. And by 30 grand, I mean like totally full time with a family. In this day and age, it's just hard to do that. And so I'm not thinking of here of just, you know, letting your shepherds live on, you know, bread and water. That's not it. You want to bless them. Book of John and 3 John, it says the people who go out for the sake of the name, send them on in a way worthy of God. So how would you send God on, right? What are you going to, you're not going to give him the dregs of your life. So you want these men to be fully functional and I mean a level of comfort, right? There is that. You don't want to just, there's this notion that you can't, like pastors, they really should get the bottom dollar, right? That shouldn't be the case either. So don't hear me say that. But on the other hand, the shepherd, whether they're getting paid or not, their gifting is rooted in the fact that they're set apart from God, not in the fact that they get a paycheck. And I hope that hopefully that's clear here at New Covenant. I mean, Steve and I weren't getting a dime for I don't know how many years. I'm very thankful for what we get now. Very, very thankful. And I'm content, you know. And the Lord's blessed me with a great job. But I mean, I hope it's been clear. Like, we don't want to be a burden. And we don't want to lead for a paycheck. You know, there are times where sometimes I feel like, you know what, I don't even want that too, because, you know, there's always just that, it sort of feels like it changes things a little bit in the minds of people about why the shepherd's there, you know? Oh, well, they're just doing that because they get paid. So it's a touchy subject. But this checks the motive of elders. And again, we're not against elders getting paid, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And the congregation, as I said, they need to recognize that if we are working in the private sector and then also shepherding the church, we will be muzzled to some degree, but we don't just do it for the money. We do it because it's a calling of the Lord. So if shepherds just do this as a job or as a career, there won't be the investment that's required in the people of God. There won't be the watching. There won't be the nourishment. It could mean little to no prayer, no discussion, no engagement, always unreachable. That's what happens when their motives are really just about the paycheck. They'll show up here, but then it's very hard outside of that. So instead of the incentive of money, their incentive must be bigger than that. It must be that we are under shepherds. It must be for the Lord and his glory. To recognize that it's an incredibly honorable position. And it's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible privilege. It's not, and by privilege I mean it's not something everyone has. That's what the idea of privilege is, isn't it? That you are blessed in a way others aren't. And that really is the truth. I mean, for a couple of reasons. I mean, it's a privilege because God has set certain men apart to be entrusted with the care of his own blood-bought people. Like, this is you were very precious to Jesus Christ. And for us to be entrusted with the charge, like, we can't minimize the dignity of that. That's an immense privilege. It's very weighty, but an immense privilege. But it's also a privilege because oftentimes as elders, we get first row seats. Okay, yes, to the heartache, to the challenges, to the sin that happens in the body, but also to the restoration and the changes that take place through the word when we're able to bring it to bear. As a matter of fact, when I was preparing this message, And this part in particular, a brother I know who's not in Greenville anymore sent me a text and said, and he used to be here at New Covenant, but he sent me a text and he said, "This is totally random. Thanks for pouring into me all those years ago. I just want you to know the Lord is opening my eyes still to the glory of his Son." So I take that to mean that maybe I helped him a little bit to show him the glory of his Son back then, and that's still happening. So it's a very big privilege. So we don't lead for money. We lead for the Lord's glory and for the sake of your spiritual well-being, that you'll see the glory of his Son. What a task. There's nothing greater to show you glory. I hope we do. You can pray that we do. Peter says, do it with eagerness. Do it with eagerness. And the term has to do with the will. Thumia, it's the word for will. Internal driver, that we will do it from a willingness, from an eagerness, from a zeal, freely. So we don't do it for money, we do it freely from zeal. That's the idea, eager. So like most everything in the Christian life, shepherding is heart work. It is heart work. Remember Spurgeon saying that our primary instrument of vocation is the heart. That thing within us that has to be ticking right and thinking right in order to shepherd right. And he would just reflect on the fact that when the instrument is broken, how hard it is. Shepherd. But it's heart work. And the Lord cares about the bent of our hearts. You know, in the Christian life, I think for me, and I hope for you, you're always playing that proverb in your mind, you know, keep watch over your heart with all diligence. You know your heart, and you know where it goes. A calloused heart is someone who doesn't think about where their heart goes. Right? They might be able to put on a good face and maybe there's graces there, but someone who watches their heart with all diligence means they can see their heart. They know when their heart's going the wrong way or the right way. They know that. And they watch their heart. And this is a call for pastors and for shepherds to just maintain a heart of eagerness based on the great privilege it is, based on what we're trying to accomplish, that we get reward and you get reward, and if we do it well. You can always tell true shepherds because you see this desire for your well-being and for truth in them. You know that they're true shepherds because that is their great concern. All right, so not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet, this is the second one here, or actually it's the third negative, second one we're dealing with this morning, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. So just interesting, you're not a master over the people of God, but they're under your charge. So there is an authority assumed there, but it's not an authority that's master. So that's an important distinction. So what is Peter getting at here? Well, he just talked about, you know, kind of prohibited covetousness. Now what he's doing is he's prohibiting personal ambition and authoritarianism, I think. personal ambition and authoritarianism. Personal ambition that I am not here to do what I want. I'm not here to make this what I want. And following from that, I don't treat you guys like you're my servants and just go around bossing everyone around demanding that you do this or that. So we don't lord over those allotted to our charge. We don't come leading, exploiting our authority to boss the church around. We don't just go around telling people do this or else. Like we just don't do that. Unless it's an obvious, you know, scriptural command. And there can be, well, we'll talk about that in a second. But we are not masters. We are not lords of your faith. You have one Lord. And he's our Lord. We are those who, like Jesus, serve him and you for your good. And the language of servanthood is in the context of this whole idea of shepherding that we'll look at here in a second. Servanthood and the lordship. And so in Mark chapter 10, you probably remember this, the disciple, you know, the embarrassing part there, I think it's in every gospel, you know, where the disciples are discussing amongst themselves who's the greatest. You know, it's hard to read it, honestly. When here's Jesus there, and they're sitting there talking about, well, you know, who do you think he likes more? You know, who do you think's going to get a higher place in the cabinet in the kingdom? You know, what do you think? And they're talking about all this, and they're talking about, and it's really talking about position, right? He's talking about recognition. It's talking about renown. And here's Jesus, and he's about to go bleed and die and hang naked on a Roman cross for these sinners. And they're talking about recognition and position. So Jesus has to school him as he usually does. And he says this, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Greatness in the eyes of Jesus has to do with servant. Meeting the needs of others. Right? At cost to yourself. That's what servanthood is. The greatest among you shall be your servant. You've got to get this in your thick head. You apostles, disciples, you want to be great in my view, be a servant, serve one another. If you want to be great, don't worry about being great in that sense. Like, don't worry about being great in the eyes of men. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Unless we think this doesn't have anything to do with shepherding and it's just like a general Christian principle, which it is, absolutely is. The chief shepherd exhibited this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. I mean, if anyone had the right to just sit there and dictate, it was Jesus. He's King of the universe. He's the eternal Son. He's the creator of all things. And yet he comes to meet needs. He comes to feed people. He comes to heal people. He comes to touch people. That's what he does. He comes to wash the nasty feet of the disciples as an example. Yeah, leadership's messy because it has to do with messy people. We're all a mess at one level. The Lord's fixing us, thankfully. But greatness is bound up in serving others, serving people. And Jesus says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is so different, right? This is so different than the guy who's in the authority position there to just exploit his position. So we don't control the lives of saints for our purposes. We don't lead to be recognized by men. We don't exist to become the famous pastor. We don't lead to become great in the eyes of the world. We lead with love, but we do lead governed by the truth. So we are sensitive about unnecessarily offending saints, but we also do not lead to create a fan base. It's really important. We don't lead from flattery, but we hopefully do lead with love and with truth. God has given us authority to serve the saints for their joy and health in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you again, I did not come again to Corinth." So Paul talks this way. He's like, I could have come, and then I wouldn't have spared you, and you know, I would have administered some amount of authority and discipline. So, but lest they think that he's talking about some sort of tyranny that he assumes to have, he says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers for your joy." Helpers of your joy, workers with you for your joy. We don't lord it over your faith. That's always an important distinction, because in the Church of Jesus Christ, there can be times just like fathers with their children and they're not doing what they ought to do. Fathers want to drop a nuke, right? Go ahead and obliterate everything, start over. And that way, you know, you're not dealing with the stubbornness or whatever it is, but you can't lead that way. You can't lead that way. And it's easy to want to micromanage and just tell somebody, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. And there can be frustration. But when you've done that, you start to, especially in the church, you start to forget why you're here. You're here to help them along for their joy, right? You're here to come alongside them, because right now the way they're living is leading them into a way of depression. It's leading them in a way low morale. And you want to lead them in a way that increases their joy. Point them to Jesus. Point them to the scriptures. Point them to prayer. Point them to body life. These kinds of things that will bring them joy. And take yourself out of the equation in terms of your personalizing of things. I also think about the fact that we have to be careful as leaders to not assert ourselves or insert ourselves into the family affairs of people. I think we have to be careful of that. I think about the boy who comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, paraphrase, you know, the inheritance is now available. My brother's taking my portion." And Jesus says, "What does that have to do with me? Who made me an arbiter over you, right? I'm not getting involved in that. That's not my primary mission." But then he says, "But beware of covetousness." You see that? So you can... I'm not going to get entrenched in the family business, but be careful about money. He deals with the spiritual concern there, doesn't he? So we can do that. If we see an issue in your family that we feel like has spiritual concern components, and it's not just in a realm of preference, I might talk to you about it. But we don't insert ourselves. We don't insert ourselves into family affairs like that. Unless people are asking us to come and give advice, that's different. And then even then, we'll try to navigate that well. You know, if it affects the unity and the spiritual health of the brethren, but we have to be careful for that. We don't say, you know, you can't go see your parents. You know, you can't go see your brother or your sister that's living in sin, you know, homosexuals, you can't go visit any of them. That would take, you know, you can't, we don't say all these things. We don't govern your lives in that sense. So, yeah, there's all kind of things when you think about jobs or what you watch on TV or where you spend your money. all of that, elders have to be really careful. But here are some signs I was just thinking of about domineering leaders that perhaps lord it over the faith of others. Maybe some signs that they're there. Unnecessarily harsh. That is, they tend to use nukes when pistols will do. And that's hard sometimes in the West because we're already hypersensitive about being offended. And so that can be hard to understand that balance in God's world. Some of the things that Paul tells the Corinthians, for instance, you're like, man, that's rough. Tells the Galatians, you're fools. He talks with pretty strong language. So you have to understand but at the end of the day, you know, if you feel like a guy's just on a tirade, you know, that's not good. Sometimes severe words and plain talk are needed. Paul tells Timothy and Titus to rebuke a factious man sharply, and he rebukes the Galatians sternly. So there's a place for this, but the right proportion that is given is important. So like if there's division, false teaching, this might require strong words, but we always have to weigh these things. A guy on very like marginal matters always being very dominating about it, That's just off color. That's just off balance. Not able to see their own sin or faults when others see them. You know? This probably goes along with not being approachable. And that again is sort of tough. It depends on your personality, but you ought to be able to go to talk to them. Oftentimes if men seem unapproachable, I challenge you I challenge you to go try it. And oftentimes, folks that seem unapproachable, when you begin to talk to them, you begin to see, oh no, they really are reasonable. This is something I was playing in my head. But if men genuinely don't see anything and they just always see the faults in others and they make no recognition of the sin in themselves, that's bad. That's bad. Not able to disagree with them peaceably on matters of preference. Doesn't mean there won't be strongly held opinions, right? Leaders are going to have strong opinions. You don't want a weak man. You don't want a jellyfish in the pulpit. You don't want a jellyfish for a shepherd. You know, if a wolf is coming or you're inflicting yourself with harm, you want someone who can speak to it clearly. But on the other hand, you know, you've got to be able, again, this has to do with approachability. You can leave the discussion still friends. That's what you're looking for. A man who keeps you from fellowshipping with brothers or ministries outside your congregation. I'm not saying you can't give some caution for the sake of discernment for ministries and authors outside the church, but they shouldn't prohibit it. They shouldn't prohibit the influence of other godly teachers. I think of Diotrephes, right, who prohibited the saints from fraternizing with the apostles outside the church he led. So there was a guy who used to come here who was involved in Jehovah's Witnesses, and he talked about all kind of restrictions they had on his life, and it was very similar to that of Diotrephes. Now, it's important to say that leaders can admonish when we see dangerous trends. So all I'm saying, what I'm doing is I'm meditating on this whole idea of not lords, but we've got people under our charge. That's what all this is. It's just one meditation on that. Okay? What it means, what it doesn't mean. We can admonish when we see dangerous trends. We can rebuke when need be, and even participate in the discipline of unrepentant. But we cannot control people. We can't mandate what God has not mandated. There are certain things along the years where we've wanted to say, don't do this, do this, and we can't, right? There are certain things we just can't. We just have to be careful that we are mandating what God has mandated, not what he does not mandate. This could touch food. I don't know. It could touch other things, some forms of entertainment, I guess. There are certain things we just can't go for. I can't go to, there are certain movies like I wish people would not watch as Christians, but I can't go to them and say, don't watch it. Right? This is all of that. You have to just be careful. Now, if it's, like I mentioned last week, if it's Game of Thrones, I'm going to tell you, and I don't, the Lord will judge me on that day, don't watch it. There's certain wicked stuff that's obviously wicked. So, you know, leaders have to walk that line. So, lording over happens when the leader, this also can happen when the leader personalizes offenses or the saints too much. And I say too much because, when you read Paul, he's a bleeding heart. I mean, he's like, you know, who falls into sin without my intense concern? And he defends his apostleship all over the place. But you get a sense that even in all of that personal anguish and emotional anguish, it's really for them. It's really just you're going astray, right? It's not just first and foremost, like, I want you to think well of me, and you don't. And that really makes me sad, you know, like, because it hurts me, my feelings. That's not so much what you get with Paul. He is glad when people think well of him. The Thessalonians, Timothy comes back, and he says, Timothy told us you think well of us, you know? That's a good sign for you, because I am God's man. So, you know, walking that line as a leader saying such things is interesting, but... So, yeah. So, but leaders have to be careful not to personalize offenses. Sometimes some people said some pretty hard things to me over the years, and I have to be careful to remember the battle's the Lord's. It's not about my saving face. Lording it over the saints can also manifest in the elder making himself look a certain way, or the church looking a certain way, rather than him just entrusting the saints to the Lord. What I mean by that is some elders, or it's a temptation to sort of broadcast how many people come to the church, or how many people come to the prayer meetings, you know, or how our kids sit like angels in the service. There's one way to say that, you're thankful for us, or there's another way to say it because you're trying to, like, be the spiritual church. You have to be careful for that. Because then when that happens, and then maybe this perspective of what you want doesn't happen, and people aren't really showing up or whatever, you're grieved, but you're grieved for them. But you got to be careful that you're not embarrassed yourself, so that when you talk to your buddies, you know, you kind of hide from that. That can be tricky, you know, making a name for yourself, you know, well, my church is this and that. So, and it's hard because what you guys do does reflect on the church, right? I mean, if you're drunk on the weekends, that will reflect on the church. If your kids are unruly, that will reflect on the church, maybe on leaders a little bit. So it's not that to say that nothing affects us or nothing affects the leaders, but we cannot personalize these things. And that's tough, can be. And it's tough because we want the saints at prayer meetings. We want the saints reading the scriptures. We want you to open your homes. We want marriages to thrive. But there is a way to exhort toward these ends, and there's a way to control them. And we're trying to strike that balance. What else? I think I've already said this, but it might be worth mentioning here. Men who have strong convictions will not be perfect. You know, your leaders will not be perfect people. Some might say, well, that's not even worth saying. Nobody's perfect. Let me just put it positively. We're going to have bad days. There's going to perhaps, I mean, if you got an elder who's been there 10, 15, 20 years, you've had run-ins with them that you don't like. You've had times where they've probably sinned against you. That can happen. Hopefully it doesn't characterize them at all. But if you have men who have strong convictions, they're not gonna do it all right. So if they happen not to strike that right balance in one occasion or another, be careful that you don't dub them as characteristically authoritarian or lords. So I think I've already pretty much said that, though. So lastly here, under your charge is what Peter says. That the flock of God, these people are under your charge. So you don't lord over them, but they are under your charge. So there's a responsibility there for the spiritual health of the Lord's sheep. So let me read Hebrews 13. This is one of the best texts on this, Hebrews 13. And this deserves a few messages in and of itself. But Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every way. Oh, sorry. It's one of my favorite passages, but that's not the passage I meant to read. 17. Sorry. I saw the shepherd of the sheep, and I went for it. All right, verse 17. Obey your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. So sort of two sides of the same coin. Submission implies obedience, but there's an obedience there. Obey your leaders, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So there's a submission there that you're to have with your leaders, and that we watch your soul as those who will give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So Peter has said this in different ways. But again, the reality is that the body can affect the joy or the grief of these shepherds. But these shepherds, these leaders, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to the Lord. Incredible responsibility. Under your charge. But he says lastly here, but proving to be examples to the flock. So not lording, but being examples to the flock. So being, this passage, it's convicting, isn't it? But it's very helpful. If I am to lead the congregation, it starts with my own walk with the Lord. And so while these men aren't perfect people, while these men have flaws, these men should be worth following. So when you're thinking through that with prospective elders as the years go on, that's something that Peter points out here. They should be worth following. There should be a life that's worth emulating there at some level. You know, are they reading the scriptures? Are they praying? Are they seeking? Are they seeking the Lord? Are they proclaiming the word to sinners? Are they fasting when the body fasts as they can? Are they loving their wives? Are the elders loving their wives? Not is the elder loving his wives? Language. But are they loving their wife? Are they loving their kids? These are the things you think about. This is what happened. There were years ago, I can't remember, 6-7 years ago, when I thought that the body that we were dropping the ball on evangelism as a body in terms of a corporate emphasis. The Lord really put on my heart. I really do think it was the Lord put on my heart that if I'm going to expect the brethren to go do it, I need to do it. I say first, right? I need to be doing it first. And so it's really important that we lead from the front in many ways. We lead in the front so that one day we can hopefully shepherd from the back in the same congregation. I don't know. You guys watch for each other. And of course, Jesus is the great example who leads in such a way as to be followed. And he says this after washing the feet of the disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. Therefore, if the Lord washes your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So Jesus is saying, you follow my example, and he's saying to the body, have leaders that whose example you can follow. And Peter is telling these elders, make sure that you lead by example in this holistic way, in your family, in the workplace, amongst sinners. This is how, and it's in many ways the best teacher, isn't it? It's one thing for me to tell you to go preach the gospel, right? It's another thing for me to say, hey, come walk with me over here to this house. That's different, isn't it? And so on and so forth, when you see them with their wives and their kids and so on. So that's what we got there in verses 1 through 3. And so we will pick up with a wonderful verse next week. In chapter 4, as the Lord wills. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us leaders, help Steve and I, and really all the men in the body, Lord, to recognize the importance of their roles as leaders. And Lord, we'll always remember that you are watching, and Lord, we'll always remember that those under our charge, Lord, are really affected by us for good or for ill. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, your own heart, to this end. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.